Hickory Grove a couple weeks, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, to start off our camp meeting. And so we want to make sure that everybody's aware of that. So tonight we're going to start off by finishing out this series. Tonight's point is going to be, remember that God is good all the time. Somebody say out loud, God is good all the time. Say it one more time, God is good all the time. And one more time, just so I know you got it, say God is good all the time. Now, in this series, as we've walked through step by step the different things in this particular text, these two chapters of the scripture, as we've walked through them and we've looked at different things that God would want us to learn in order for us to survive the shipwrecks of life, the different things that would come into our life as a result of choices that we make, or maybe perhaps choices that somebody else has made that has caused pressure and maybe disaster in our life or chaos in our life, that God can equip us and He can teach us through basic principles in the Bible to overcome shipwrecks and not be destroyed by them. And how many of you want to be an overcomer? How many of you want to? Because we have to understand, God does not promise us a trouble-free life. That's just not the way that it works. But He does promise that if we will remain in Him and if we will keep our eyes where they need to be and if we will stay centered and grounded in the Word of God, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And that is a promise from God, and I'm thankful for that promise. And tonight, as we look at this point, what I want you to do is just consider these things, because in the life that we live in, things are not always fair, things are not always easy. But I want you to know one of the greatest lessons to be learned in this story in the scripture of this shipwreck experience is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And I really do believe this to be certain. In fact, I am convinced of it, that attitude is everything when we find ourselves in these type of positions in life. Attitude greatly determines the outcome. In other words, if we go into a situation, or if we find ourselves, rather, in a situation unknowingly, sometimes, you know, we don't necessarily know that what we're about to have happen in our life is going to end in a shipwreck. Now, Paul, at some point, did realize this, because while he was praying at the harbor, he simply heard from the Lord, and he told the guys, look, if we go through with this, it's going to be bad for everybody. But how many of you have ever found yourself in a shipwreck or in the midst of a great disaster, and you had no idea before it happened that it was going to end up that way? And what we have to realize is that our attitude through it all can really, let me just say this, and I believe it to be true, it can lengthen the trouble or it can shorten the trouble. If we have a wrong attitude, if we have a wrong outlook, if we have a wrong perspective, how many of you think you can prolong the disaster? How many of you think you can add insult to injury? How many of you think you can even make a bad situation worse just by the way you approach it, by the way you handle it, by the way you perceive it when you're going through it? But bless God, I'll tell you right now, man, we get our focus where it needs to be and get our attitude right and just keep meditating on the goodness of God, a bad thing can be shortened. I know this to be true in my own life, because there's been times when I've had the wrong attitude, and boy, everything is tougher when our attitude's not right. So let's go ahead and get started. So Paul's life and journey, as we really begin to read about his story in Acts chapter 9, we find that God calls this man. He has this Damascus Road experience where he is literally knocked off of his horse and he becomes blind. There's a blinding light that comes from heaven, and he hears Jesus Christ speak to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul didn't even know who it was that was talking to him. He said, Lord, who are you? And Jesus replied, I am Jesus whom you persecute, whom you are persecuting. And of course, Paul had this experience and he became blinded, and he spent the next several days, 3 days, I believe, he spent in a room by himself, in darkness and unable to see. And I've thought about this many times. What in the world do you think this guy was thinking about the entire time that he was blinded and all alone in this area? I really believe that he would, much like us, would probably be filtering through everything that he had thought, thinking to himself, man, I was so wrong about this. Here I was persecuting Christians. Here I was out arresting Christians. Here I was speaking against Jesus, and I was doing it for what I thought was right motives. Paul was not maliciously attacking or violating what God wanted. Paul really thought he was doing the right thing, the thing that would honor God by persecuting Christians. Now all of a sudden he's having what we would call an epiphany. I mean, everything that he has ever believed is coming into question. And Jesus is revealing himself to Paul in ways that Paul had never really seen things before. And so his eyes are opened and he's beginning to realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. And God begins to fill Paul with truth. And the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul was he knew the Word of God, but he didn't know Jesus. And you know, you can take somebody that has been very religious, that their entire life have been religiously trained, but don't know Jesus. And how many of you know they can be the biggest bullheaded person on the planet? But once they connect with Jesus and once they enter into a relationship with Jesus, they, like the Apostle Paul, can become one of the greatest forces in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Paul understood things about the Word of God that other people didn't understand. And then he was able to take those truths and connect Christ to those truths and preach mysteries to people. Do you see that in the Scripture? I mean, Paul understood things from his religious training, his religious background, that other preachers of the day did not understand or did not know. And when Christ was revealed to him, then all those other things that he knew, that he had studied, that he had learned, they all made sense. He had a greater depth of Christ. And he was able to preach that and proclaim that. And it was part of God's plan for Paul's life. And so he had this great truth. He begins to preach it. And the next thing you know, we read about him getting thrown in prison. He gets beat up, he gets stoned, he gets whipped. Now he's illegally arrested. He's held in a prison for 2 years. Then he appeals. I mean, this did not happen. This was not a quick. Did you know? Let me just throw this out there at you. Did you know that after Paul's Damascus Road experience, there was 13 years of what we would just call really a dead space where you don't really hear much about Paul's life during those 13 years? He just quietly sat under Peter and James and John. And you know what's really interesting to me is Paul knew more than any of those guys. Paul was more grounded in the entire Scripture than Peter was, than John was, than James was, but it wasn't his time. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't his time. So he sat in a respectful manner underneath the teaching of Peter, John and James and the early church leaders. And then guess what happened? God spoke to the early church leaders and said, it's time to send out Paul and it's time to send out Barnabas, or Silas rather, for the work that I have prepared for them. And then they went out, didn't they? They went out into the ministry and God began to use him in a great way. You know, he was illegally arrested. He spent 2 years in this. I mean, I don't know how many years we have of his life. I would say at least 15 to 20 years, you know, has happened during the course of all this. And then, of course, the shipwreck occurs while he's going to Rome. And then for 3 months, he's on this island. I mean, you want to talk. How many of you would say, this guy's life is a mess? Honestly, when you read through that list, how many of you would think, what a mess this guy is? I mean, really not. I know preachers who have left the ministry over less than that. In fact, some of you probably know preachers who left churches and decided to move on to greener pastures because they couldn't get along with four or five people in the congregation. Look what Paul put up with. I mean, Paul endured all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you, in the end, it was good for him. You know, I like these verses here in Lamentation. Scripture says, I remember my affliction. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You know, it's not that we never have problems. It's not that we never are even aware of our problems. Raise your hand if you are at times very aware of your problems. But you know the wonderful thing about being a Christ follower? Is even when we are consumed by things around us, we can say what Jeremiah is saying here, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And listen to what he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Stop and think about that. God loves you so much. God has such a deep love for you that He will not allow the waters to sweep you away. He will not allow the fire to consume you. He will somehow, in His great love and in His great mercy, He will cause you to endure. Can somebody say amen? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, and His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Somebody say, God is good all the time. And you know, it's verses like this that we need to add to our memory verses. How many of you have some verses memorized? And you use those verses when you're discouraged. Let me just tell you, these are some verses we would do well to memorize. Because if you're like me, sometimes you can get a little downcast. Sometimes you can get a little depressed. Sometimes you can get a little discouraged by what's going on. And it's great to be able to stand back and say, you know, I remember my afflictions. And I understand the bitterness and the gall. But yet I remember this and I put my mind, I focus my mind on these things. And therefore I have hope. I have hope because I know that God's great love will not allow these things to consume me. God's great loving kindness and His compassion will not allow these things to overtake me. God will cause me to rise up. Can somebody say amen? John 16:33, Jesus says it this way. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In this world you will have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Everybody say good cheer. Stop and think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're going to be frustrated, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have trials, you're going to have all types of tribulation. And then He says this word, but don't even worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't get fretting about it. Don't get anxious about it. Don't let those worries and those fears, don't let the problem consume you. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident and certain and undaunted, for I have overcome them all. And I like what the Amplified Bible says there in brackets, and that's why I put this translation up there. Why is it that we should be of good cheer? Why is it that we should remember and take courage and still have joy? It's because Jesus says, I have deprived these troubles, these trials, these situations. I've deprived the world of its power to harm you. Is that powerful or what? I have deprived the world of its power to harm you, and I have conquered the world for you. Now, are there going to be times when things happen that are not fair? Are there going to be times when things happen that we really don't enjoy, that we don't like, that aren't exactly the most pleasant of things? Absolutely. But Jesus made a promise to us. He has deprived the world of its ability to harm us. Somebody say amen. And I know it might be hard for us to understand. If God has deprived the world of its ability to harm us, then why are these things happening to us? How many of you would think that way? Well, it is kind of harming me. Let me just say for a moment. I'll tell you, I want to express to you why it's harming you. Because you don't have the right perspective. The reason it's harming you is because you're magnifying the situation and magnifying the problem rather than magnifying God. We're forgetting to do what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah said, I remember the affliction, I remember the gall, yet this I also remember, that God will, His great love will not allow these things to consume me. I find hope in this. Can somebody say amen? We must always remember that life is not easy, but God is always good. How many of you people can say here this evening that life has not always been easy for you? Well, anybody that's raised children can say amen to that. Life is not always easy, but God is always good. Everybody say out loud, life is not always easy, but God is always good. Everybody say, life is not fair, but God is always just. I am encouraged in knowing that. It is not fair, some of the things that you will experience. For instance, if you've ever had anybody talk about you behind your back or lie about you, that's not fair, is it? When people make things up about you to defame you or to assault your character because of your righteous position, and I'll tell you right now, that'll happen. There are some people who will despise you because you live a holy life and because you won't partake in the things that they're doing, whether it's gossip and backbiting. You might not partake in that, and the next thing you know, they will start attacking your character. That's not fair. That should never happen. Somebody say amen. But it does happen. And we all know it happens. And when those things happen, we can get on the old poor me pot. And we can get feeling sorry for ourselves. But what we have to remember is that all things that happen in this life, they're not fair. But God is always just. But say, God is always just. What does that mean? It means that God will make sure that you are recompensed. God will make sure that in the end, things turn around for you. Can you say amen? Number three, life is not always pleasant. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, I've had many things that have happened in my life that, and even in ministry, that were not pleasant. I could tell you about times when I've had to sit and talk with parents who have lost children. How do you ever talk to somebody who has had a child die? There is nothing you can say to a person in a moment like that. Nothing. Nothing, because that should never happen, but it does happen, doesn't it? And when it does, you know, we need to remember, that's not pleasant for anybody, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. Can you say amen? We know that life doesn't always go as planned, but God always has a plan. And of course, life doesn't always make sense. But Jesus promises that He'll give us a peace that passes understanding. A lot of things in this life aren't going to make sense to us, but He will give peace to us that transcends what makes sense. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul said these words, the same guy who experienced all those things that we just talked about. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You know, externally, there's all kinds of things that are happening in all of our lives. And not to mention the fact that everybody begins to age and everybody begins to grow old and everybody begins to realize that their limitations change. Some of you can say amen because you're experiencing this right now. Don't have the energy that you once had. Don't have the drive that you once had. Don't have, you know, at times even the ability to do certain things that you once could do all day long. Now it takes you all day to do them. You ever talk about simple things like cutting grass? You know, and what we have to remember, though outwardly we are perishing, outwardly we are fading away, aren't we? It's true. The Bible says we have this gospel, this treasure. We have it in earthen vessels. The external stuff in our life, it is perishing. It is slowly fading. But God tells us in His Word, inwardly we are being renewed daily. Every single day that we walk with God, God renews us. Every single day that we stay in Christ, God renews us. We're being renewed day by day. Then Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, right before these verses, Paul says things like, we are pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He was talking about being, in fact, he talked about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord. Think about what this guy endured, physically endured. He was beaten, he was whipped, he had all kinds of things happen to him physically as a result of his love for Jesus. And he said, guess what, guys? Though outwardly we are perishing, we're experiencing all kinds of difficulty, he said, God daily renews me. On the inside, He strengthens me in the area of my spirit. Why is it important for us to know that God renews us daily inside? Because we need to be renewed daily in order to endure everything out here. Can somebody say amen? We need to remind ourselves that, yeah, life at times is very challenging. Not to mention we deal with challenging people. Anybody else see what happened in Florida? This guy go in there and just start shooting people up? It's challenging, isn't it? The day that we live in. But we need to be reminded that God is renewing us day by day. Each day God is reviving us. He is refreshing us, and we need to be revived and we need to be refreshed. You know, Paul said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, or that we might be, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's a guy who's endured all these things, had all this happen to him, and he just simply says, look, I know that God is for me, and if God is for me, even though all this is happening to me, I know that it doesn't really matter who's against me if I got God for me. Can somebody say amen? Because those things that happen, those circumstances that we find ourselves in, the situations that we find ourselves in, those are extensions of forces that are against us. And they're trying to destroy us, to break us, to make us change our mind about what we believe. But Paul releases such a great truth. He says, look, if God is for you, what does it really matter what's against you? I mean, really, what does it matter what is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life? Is it the right hand of God, is it interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Let's stop for a moment. Paul is speaking from experience. Those are things that he himself had experienced. In fact, if we were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he would mention about all those things right there taking place in his life. He said, I've suffered more than anybody. I've been beaten more than others. I've been persecuted more than others. I've gone without food more than others. He said, five times I've experienced 40 lashes minus one. How many of you remember those verses in the Bible? And he goes through everything that he's endured. So he's not talking theoretically here. He's telling you, look, I know from my own experience that trouble cannot separate you from the love of Christ, because he had been in troubles. He said, I've been in trouble at sea and at land. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger. How many of you remember those verses? I've experienced all types of danger. And so he's not in theory telling people that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's saying, I have been through all those things. I've been in trouble. I've been in hardship. I've been persecuted. I've been in famine. I've been in nakedness. I've been in danger. And I've been in danger of the sword. And in all those things, nothing could separate me from Christ's love. Can you say amen? He goes on to say, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. And let's stop for a moment. Why do you think he was convinced? Do you think he was convinced because he just came to believe? No, he was convinced because he knew this not only by faith, but by personal experience. Can somebody say amen tonight? This is not just something that he's saying, I read in a book, therefore I believe it. He's saying, no, I am convinced, not only because the Word of God says it, but because I have experienced it. I have gone through these things. And when I went through those things, God was with me. His love was there. His presence was there. His Spirit was in me. He's saying, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Somebody say amen. Paul knew from experience that God turns shipwrecks into revivals. Everybody say shipwrecks into revivals. You know, I love the way the Scripture teaches these things. You know, when the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. When the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Why should we? What would motivate us to do those things? Knowing this right here, that even in the worst problem that you could ever find yourself in, we serve a God who turns shipwrecks into revivals. Somebody say amen. And you know, that's what motivates us. That's why we're able to rejoice always. That's why we're able to sing praise to the Lord when we're going through hardship. How many of you know the Bible says give praise to the Lord in all circumstances? Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Well, what are we thanking Him for? Definitely not the problem. But we know what He's going to turn the problem into. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Can God turn things around? Absolutely He can. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 and 10. I want to read you the rest of the story here. You know the story. They were 14 days caught at sea. All the loss, all the casualty. The ship was destroyed. They jumped out of the boat and floated up onto the shore. If you've been with us through this series, you've heard all these messages. They get up onto the beach. They begin to make a fire. Paul brings a stack of sticks to the fire. He goes to throw it in the fire, and he gets bit by a poisonous viper. I mean, you cannot... how could anything worse happen? It is one thing after another. You know, most people, in fact, the natives of the land, what did they say? This man's cursed. He's cursed. He survived the sea. He survived the shipwreck. And now this viper has bit him. He is a cursed man. But then he didn't die. And they began to think, oh, he must be a god. How crazy people get. People can get real crazy, can't they? All of this happened to Paul, and now let's read the end of the story. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Stop and consider everything here now. So here's this awful shipwreck. They lost all the cargo. Nobody died, thank God, because, you know, God in His mercy did not allow this to consume them. Didn't we just read that in Lamentation? Nobody died, but all of this hardship, 14 days without the sun shining, without the stars shining, it was a massive, massive storm. And then they find themselves on this island, and then things begin to turn around. You know, most of us would overlook, after all of that stuff happening to us, most of us would overlook the opportunity that God begins to give a person in a time like this. Paul learns something. He learns that this guy's father is ill with fever and dysentery. So Paul goes over. The Bible says Paul goes in and prayed for him. And laying his hands on him, the man was healed. And then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors. And when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything that we needed for the trip. What a turnaround. Can somebody say amen? What a turnaround. They lost everything. They had no ship, they had no food, they had no gear, they had no cargo, they had nothing. Paul, being a man of God, surrendered to the will of the Holy Spirit, he goes in and he prays for this guy, and we see a shipwreck immediately turning to an entire island of people experiencing revival. A guy gets healed, and so they decide, let's gather up everybody that's sick on the island. I was just at an island back in July. Not a huge island, but I was at an island preaching. And you would not believe the number of people on this little island that were sick. Die. Like I told people, they were having body parts amputated because they'd been bit by a dog and had infection. They were getting legs cut off and arms cut off. Kids and women in their 50s and 60s. Had dog bites and certain things here. You know, you just take a round of antibiotics and go on about your business. They were getting body parts amputated where we were at. So on these little islands, you know, it's not like there might have only, you know, people get sick, don't they? And when they live in these kind of conditions, they get sick from stuff that they shouldn't even be sick from. Can somebody say amen? Now all of a sudden, there's a whole mass of people. They're having a revival meeting, man. Paul's laying hands on people, and people are getting healed. And how many of you can say God had a plan even in the midst of this shipwreck? And I'll tell you, during the shipwreck, you would not have been able to even consider or even imagine that things would turn around like this, but they did. Because all things will work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. God had a plan in the midst of it all. God was glorified in the end, wasn't He? It's so cool. You know, all throughout the Scripture, we see God taking shipwrecks and turning them into revivals. Let's talk about Abraham and Sarah. How many of you know they couldn't have kids? You know a story? They couldn't have kids. Their life was a mess. But how many of you know God turned it around? He brought revival into this family. We could talk about Joseph. Y'all know the life of Joseph. You know his hardship, you know, his sufferings, but did God turn it around in the end? Why are you so quiet tonight? I asked a real simple question. Did God turn it around in the end? Somebody have church with me tonight. Did God turn it around? He took him from the prison and made him the prince of Egypt. Did his shipwreck turn into revival? Personal revival for sure. But let's talk about what else came as a result of this of Joseph's life. God saved an entire nation. And let's just stop and take it one step further. In the life of Joseph, do you know that it was through Joseph's life and Joseph's act of righteousness? If it had not been for Joseph and Joseph's life, do you know Jesus wouldn't have came? Stop and consider what happened. Joseph preserved the entire nation of Israel. That's what the Bible says. If the nation of Israel would have passed away, then how would have God brought about the Messiah? It's incredible when you stop to think how God can turn things around and use them for His glory. One man. How God used one man to save a nation who went from prison. You know, his brothers kidnapped him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was thrown in prison, spent years in prison. Interpreted some dreams and did not get recognition, stayed in prison, finally got his day to shine, finally came into a place of power. He's experiencing personal revival, and God's turning his personal issues around, but God had a bigger plan than that. Some people would say, why would God let Joseph be thrown into prison? You know, God wanted to save a nation. Can you say amen? God had a plan to save a nation, not just save a man. Moses and Israel. Did God turn a shipwreck into revival? Here was, after Joseph's life, you know, 400 years, the children of Israel who Joseph saved and who found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians because of Joseph, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Because of Joseph and what Joseph did for the nation, the entire nation came and survived a great famine. Egypt took Pharaoh, made sure that they were cared for and provided for. They would have otherwise died. And then, of course, a Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph or what Joseph had did and began to oppress the people, began to try to kill all their babies, and Moses was spared. And even in their misery and in their hardship, God turned that all around and he liberated them. David is another example of shipwreck being turned into revival. A boy who was taking care of sheep and then one day gets called in and gets anointed. Jeez Louise, his life goes from one of being a shepherd boy to being the king of all of Israel. Can you say amen? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, another story, a great story that we could talk about, how a shipwreck was turned into revival. The widow's son, Daniel, Peter, Jesus on the cross, all throughout the scripture, we see where God turned a disaster into a great revival. Why am I telling you this? I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because I know that there are here tonight people who are going through tough stuff. You know, I talked with my sister here tonight. She said, well, my daughter's been diagnosed with cancer. Can't breastfeed the baby now. Baby's going through all kinds of problems. I want you to know something. God can turn this into a revival. In your daughter's life, in the baby's life, and in your entire family. It's a testimony of what God can do in the end. And it's important for us. You know, I look at you, brother. I'm thinking to myself, man, it's the grace of God. How long have you guys been coming to church here? Year and a half? Year and a half? It's incredible what God has done in your life. In a year, brother. In a year. And just imagine what it'll be like in another. It's crazy to look at people's lives when they come in. You know, people who come in just as far as messed up as you could think of ever being. And then in a year, they're just, you know, God changing and restoring. See your marriage so blessed and your wife smiling all the time. It's so good. It's good to see God changing people's lives. And we need to be reminded of this. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're up against, we really do serve a God who turns shipwrecks into revival. Stand up on your feet. Can anybody believe that we are done by 8 o'clock? You know, I heard Skip Arnold say one time, trying to recruit people for Sunday night service. You ought to come on Sunday nights because he doesn't preach nearly as long. Let's pray. Would you lift up your hands this evening? Whatever it is that you're going through tonight, I hope that you will find strength and courage knowing that God can turn it around. And Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would speak to us, God, as individuals and the different challenges that we face as families, as parents, as believers, widows, senior adults. Everybody has different challenges here tonight. But we serve the same God. And God, you are renowned throughout history as being a God who turns shipwrecks into revivals. So, Father, let us be strengthened in that. And let us take a new look and approach at what we find ourselves in. And let us once again with joy stand and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys, man. Have a great week.